Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of sin is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He has given us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been kind of in a storytelling mood lately. And this morning I want to chronicle the death's biography. Why death on a day like this? Well, because I love the ending. It's got a great ending. This morning I want to do this, and I've entitled the message, "The Day Death Died." Now, for us to fully understand what I'm trying to say here, I want us to use our imagination a little bit. And I'm going to be talking about death as though he were a person. So with that in mind, we start with the birth and early years, where we all start. Where and when was death born? Well, we can pinpoint the place and the moment of death's birth. It was conceived in Adam and Eve's temptation, way back in the Garden of Eden. Death was birthed the moment they sinned. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Sin entered the world through one man," talking about Adam, "and death through sin." Now, we know that Satan is the father of all sin. In John 8, 44, it says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, Adam believed the initial lie of Satan. The lie was the first temptation. Now, you remember what happened there back in Genesis chapter 3, the first five verses explains it clearly. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So the first lie and temptation was to doubt God's word. The first sin was not the eating of the fruit. Okay, listen to me carefully. The first sin was not eating of the fruit. The first sin was to doubt God's word and believe the lie. The sin was already committed in the heart. And Adam and Eve then acted out on that sin already committed in their heart and ate the forbidden fruit. You remember that Jesus teaches about the same concept in the New Testament when he says, "Anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart before the act's even been done." So when Adam fell to temptation, sin became alive in him. And on the day Adam sinned, a bouncing baby boy was born to the household of Satan. The name of that baby was Death. It says in James 1:15, "Then after desire has conceived," the temptation, "it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." You know, there was once a time before death's birth that this old world was a pleasant place to live in. That was God's design from the very beginning. There were no thorns, nor thistles. There's no pain, no travail, no labor, no birth pangs. There was no death and decay in all of creation. The fruit of the land yielded itself willingly and abundantly, and I would venture to say probably without weeds. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Man and woman were created with perfection. The human body was made perfectly to last perhaps throughout all eternity. But death changed all that. He brought along with him thorns and thistles and pain and sickness, and the human body began to decay and to deteriorate along with the rest of the creation at that point. And because of Adam's sin, death was able to separate man from God. Now, death was very active in his early years. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses." It doesn't take us long at all to see him surface with Cain and Abel. When Cain, motivated by jealousy, strikes down his brother out in the field and he leaves him there to be devoured by death. And death rapidly becomes the strongest predator on the face of the earth, relentlessly tracking down each victim, catching and wrestling him down to the rot and mire of the grave. Death is seen day and night going to and fro throughout the earth, stalking his prey. He's seen lurking in the shadows with the souls of men in his grasp. He becomes a terror of the night. He plays no favorites. He's not prejudiced. He leaps on young and old, man and woman and child alike, red and yellow, black and white. He rides the wind howling and screaming for the body and soul of man. You remember when Pharaoh refused to let the people of Israel free? Death was the 10th plague that came to Egypt, to the Egyptians. And death flew from one home to the next, devouring the firstborn son of every home. But it was absolutely maddening every time he came to a doorway covered with the blood of the lamb. He couldn't get through. He couldn't touch them. And he's asking himself, why? I don't understand. But not understanding, he moved on to the next home. He was ever present, pushing Ahab and Jezebel along on their murderous plot against the devout Naboth in order to take his vineyard to use as their vegetable garden. He tracked down and devoured this man of God and then turned his attention and ferocity to his accomplices and set upon them as well, drinking their lifeblood and stealing their souls from them. He went into the fire. You remember that story with the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, expecting to have their charred bodies, only to be robbed of victory by the fourth man in the fire. And we know that was the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. That's all right. He thought he knew that he would eventually get those three Hebrew men, and he'd probably have another encounter with that fourth man. He'd be patient. At the mere mention of death's name, mortal man trembled. He could boast that of the millions of men and women who had lived on earth, only two had escaped his clutches, Enoch and Elijah. Death struck terror in the hearts of mankind. But then came death's most ambitious undertaking. In his wanderings through the earth, death received word that this fourth man in the fire, the very Son of God, had taken upon himself human flesh and come to dwell among mortal men. One thought struck Death. If he has come in the flesh, he's mine. Now, though thwarted in his previous attempts, Death feels certain that the time is right now. The Son of God has come to Jerusalem as the Messiah. He's playing right into Death's hands. He'll be mine within a week, Death surmises. I can see Death as he goes along with the guards to the Garden of Gethsemane. His fierceness is kindled as he sees the one who has eluded him for so long. He snarls and roars, trying his best to intimidate and terrorize the Son of God. But Jesus looks him straight in the eye and doesn't flinch. There's not one indication of fear. This Jesus has a look of a conqueror. It's Death that feels a tremor of fear. Could it be that he's finally met his master? I can see Death as he goes along with the crowd from the garden to the house of Caiaphas and then on to Pilate. Pilate, that pompous procurator of the region who would dare to sit in judgment of this perfect personage of the universe. I can hear Death whisper into Pilate's ear, "Kill him. Give him over to me. I know how to handle this troublemaker." When this didn't work, death whispered in the ears of the frenzied crowd, stirred them to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Release unto us Barabbas, the insurrectionist! Let the blood of this man Jesus be on our hands and on our children's hands." And so as this crowd, which has murder in their heart, cries out to Pilate, death celebrates, yes. He's almost mine. I'll devour him. I'll destroy him. I'll make the plan of God null and void. And death shouts with glee when he hears Pilate pronounce that Christ is to go to the scourgers and then to be crucified. He said, if I can destroy him at the hands of the scourger, he won't make it to the cross. And therefore, it will be void for eternity, this plan of salvation of God's. Scourging, the whip used, made of a handle and probably two leather thongs, which were weighted with a couple of metal balls or pieces of metal anyway. The sole purpose was to bite deeply into the flesh of the naked victim. Jewish law forbade administering any more than 40 lashes, and so the Pharisees had reduced the number to 39. The Apostle Paul speaks of his own scourging as being 40 less one. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, prophesying this scourging that Jesus had to undergo, says, "From the sole of your foot to the top of your head there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil." And with every lash of the whip, death lunged on the body of Christ. Yet he couldn't get hold of a death grip. Somehow he was continually repulsed. "Oh, that's okay. I'll be patient. This Jesus is mine when he goes to the cross." And death, along with Satan and his demonic spirits, were present as Christ was laid upon an old rugged cross. They shouted with a glee as the brutal Roman soldiers placed nails in each hand and foot of Jesus. They laughed as the cross was lifted up and dropped into place, tearing the flesh and sinews of our Lord. They stood well back from the cross that day, however, lest a drop of his blood should fall on them, because they knew that there's power in the blood of the Lamb. Finally, in the midst of Christ's agony, he struggled for breath enough to say two more things. "Father, forgive them. And it is finished." And he bowed his head and died. The sun refused to shine. The earth convulsed with an earthquake. Birds hushed their singing. And no doubt the angels in heaven stood in stunned amazement, shocked, as a creator, the very Son of God, slumped and died. Pandemonium broke loose in hell. But once again, death felt this tremor of fear as he pondered one of Jesus' last words, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." What did that mean? Then we see the beginning of the end. "Watch him well, death," roared Satan. "Keep him over 3 days and his kingdom is yours." Day one, all is well. Celebration continues. Day two, no problems. Party continues. Day three, death feels a little faint. Then it happens. This is the day that death died. The day Christ arose from the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain and lives forever for the saints to reign. Hallelujah, he arose. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Friends, I want to tell you that on the day Christ rose from the dead, death for the believers died. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I," he said, "I hold the keys of death and hell." Scripture tells us, "And having disarmed the powers and authority, death and Satan, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So what does that mean for you and me today? Through one man, Scripture tells us that sin entered the world, separated us from God. We were caught in the grip of sin and death. No way back on our own. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And the consequences of death is hell for all eternity. It was the cross of Christ that broke the power of sin and death and hell. It was the cross of Christ that provided the way back to God. Because Jesus rose a victor from the dark domain, he is able to say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. And that's why John 3:16 is so significant. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son on the cross for our sins, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ is all about life. That's what we're celebrating today. And he says to us, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Because he has life, he gives it to us. He fills our lives with joy and peace, even in the midst sometimes of difficulties and problems that we're going through. He gives our lives purpose. He gives our lives direction. And he guarantees us a place in heaven with him. That's amazing. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, which side am I on? Are you still on the side of sin and death, which only leads to one result? Or have you chosen Christ, the only way there is to receive eternal life? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. What does that mean? He will live even though he dies. Physically, we are all going to die. That's just a fact of life. It's going to happen. But what happens after death? Scripture is very clear that there is an eternity after death. There's some discussion about that this week in the news, apparently. But there is eternity after death. For some, there is eternal death, not just nothingness. Eternal torment in hell, described as a lake of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. For those that believe in Jesus, however, there's eternal life with Christ in heaven. And it's described as a place where he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain for eternity. Maybe you're asking yourself, well, how do I do that? How do I choose Christ? And if you're asking that question this morning, you've probably been experiencing two feelings that just kind of won't go away. The first one is that someone's missing. Someone in my life is missing. And you know, in those lonely moments that we all have, you know there's a relationship you don't have that you're supposed to have somehow. We've all been created for a special relationship, and we're going to talk about that in just a second here. But because we've been created for this special relationship, we try to fill that relationship perhaps with people, boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever. Perhaps because of that loneliness, we try to have a relationship with alcohol and drugs. But every relationship ultimately leaves us with a hole in our heart, a sense of emptiness. The other feeling is that something's wrong. I don't know what. I can't put my finger on it, but something just seems to be wrong. Something's wrong with my world. Something's wrong with the people in my family. Something's wrong with me. There's too much hurt. There's too many masks. There's too much me first. But the answer to those questions are fairly simple, actually. You see, your Creator is the someone who's missing. Because there is a relationship we were created to have. The Bible tells us that all things have been created in him. All things have been created in Christ, or by Christ, and for him. So why are we missing that relationship? It's a relationship we don't have because we've been running our own life. You see, we are created for Him, but we've been living for ourselves. And the Bible says that your iniquities, your wrongdoings, your sin have separated you from God. We don't have a relationship with the one that we were made for because sin has created a gap between us and our Creator. You see, sin is a something wrong at the root of our selfishness and our dark feelings. And it's really explained by the middle letter I. Day after day, we make more my way choices. It's all about me. But because God is 100% sinless, all our my way choices have created this chasm. It might as well be the Grand Canyon between us and the person we were created by and we were created for. And if we die with that chasm between God and us, it will be there forever. Because the wages of sin is death. And the death penalty for running our own lives is the awful price for sin, separation from God, now and forever. So how can we cross that canyon between us and our Creator? Well, that death penalty for running our own lives, it's got to be paid. Religion can't pay it. Coming to church on Sunday morning can't pay it. Neither can good living. The Bible says it is by grace. You have been saved from sin through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's all God. There is nothing you can do to cross that sin gap. Your only hope is that God will do something. The good news is that He already has. You can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible tells us that Christ died for sins to bring you to God. That's why we celebrate Easter. We did the sinning, but Jesus did the dying on His cross. Because He loves us, He paid the death penalty for every wrong thing we've ever done. Then He rose from the dead 3 days after He died, and He's alive today. A couple years ago, when my wife and I were still in India, we, as most of you know, we started a business, and we had a receptionist. Her name was Shubi. She's the one on the right. We would bring our employees into our office periodically, and we would just talk to them, get to know them, and eventually they would come up with something that was going on in their life. A brother had a motorbike accident, mother was sick, different things were going on. And we'd always say, "Would you like us to pray for you?" "Oh, yes, sir, we'd love that." And so we'd sit down and pray, and it was amazing the answers to prayer that we and they saw taking place. Shubi came to the office one day and said, "Sir, can I ask you something?" I said, "Sure." She was very hesitant. I said, "Okay, say anything you want here." "Well, my mom asked me if I would ask you to pray for her." I never met her mom. But obviously Shubi was telling about the God that we pray through, Jesus, who answers prayers, and she wanted that because they'd never received that before. One evening, about 9 o'clock in the evening, we were home. Office was shut down. I got a phone call from Shubi. "Sir, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure. Why is it that Jesus always answers your prayers?" I said, "Shubi, it's because I have a relationship with Him. Because He's alive. And He loves me and I love Him. And because I'm being obedient to Him and loving Him, He wants to answer." What you do with Jesus is the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. The missing relationship becomes yours when your sin is erased from God's book. How does that happen? Well, you need to make a choice. God did His part when His Son died for you. Now it's your move. Your move begins when you, as Acts 3:19 says, repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. Turning to God means you're also turning from something. And as you turn to Jesus, you repent. That's what repent means, turning away, turning your back completely on something. It means you are willing to put your own self-run and sinful life behind you, realizing that Jesus and sin don't belong together. You're putting all your trust in Jesus to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life. But we've got to turn to God in total trust. Believing in Jesus is hanging on to Jesus like a drowning person grabbing the hand of a lifeguard and saying, Lord, I'm pinning all my hopes and forgiveness on you to rescue me. When you give yourself to the Savior, to your rescuer, that sin gap is gone forever. And at last you have that personal relationship with the person you were made by and made for. And by Christ's death and resurrection that we celebrate today and all year through, He has given us the victory over temptation, over sin, and ultimately, yes, over death. And He has guaranteed a place for us in heaven with Him. How is that possible? Well, we go back to the beginning of our service. Jesus, not dead. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. If the Lord's been speaking to you this morning, if He's working in your heart, and you're realizing that your life has all been about yourself, you've been doing things your way, and you're realizing that you're not really doing a good job of it, life always continues to be messed up, you've never made that decision to say, okay, Jesus, I give up. I want to reach my hand out to you as my one and only rescuer. Save me. I want to choose you this morning. If that's in your mind, your heart this morning, you need to do business with God. Perhaps you already made that decision for Christ back a number of years ago, but you've kind of taking those reins back into your own hands, and you're doing your own thing again, and you're doing your thing your way. And just having a hard time letting that go and allowing God to do it His way. Maybe you're struggling in that area, and the Lord's speaking to you right now. If the Lord's speaking to you, just pray something very simple like, Lord, I've been running my own life, but I resign as of today. I've been living for me. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, paid my death penalty when He died on the cross. Right now, I'm turning from a life of my way, and I'm putting all my trust in Jesus Christ to erase my sin from your book, to give me a relationship with you, and to get me to heaven. Lord, from today on, I'm yours. If you prayed that this morning, would you just slip your hand up very quietly as we continue having our eyes closed? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, you are so good to us, and we don't deserve it. But because of your great love for us, you came to this earth in the form of a little baby. His name was Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would do a new work, transform our lives. Father, for the one that raised their hand and for others that perhaps you're dealing with in their hearts right now, Father, I pray that you would just transform their life. Give him this new life. Give him the victory that you have promised us. You gained the victory. Temptation and sin has no more power over us because the blood of Christ washed it away. And Father, as we leave today, I pray that we will leave as new creations, transformed a little bit more into your likeness, and that we'd be stepping out into the world to live a life of victory, a victory in Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.